أصحابه ومن استن بسنته ومن تمسك النبي بدينه ومن يتوب إلى الله سبحانه وتعالى توبة نصوحة ومن تبعهم إحسان ليوم الدين. We'd like to just begin, and we won't be able to do this in its entirety because even though the book is just about 50 some odd pages, we won't have enough time to do it, but inshallah we'll try to do as much as we can. The name of the book is Uridu an Atuba Walakin, and alhamdulillah, as we mentioned this morning, they translated this by Sheikh Muhammad Saleh Al-Munajjid. It's called I Would Like to Repent But. So inshallah, open up your ears and your hearts inshallah, and try to get some benefit, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us some benefit from this book. The Shaykh says, and this is the section, مُقَدَّمَةٌ فِي خَطْرِ الْإِسْتِهَانَةِ بِالْظُنُوبِ, risk involved in treating sins lightly. He says, اِعْلَمْ رَحِمَنَ اللَّهُ وَإِيَّاكَ, you should know, may Allah have mercy upon you and me, ameen, that Allah Azza wa Jal, the glorified, the exalted, has made repentance wajib, it's obligatory, by his statement in the Quran, in Surah Tahrim, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu tubu ila Allahi tawbatan nasuha, O you that have believed, turn to your Lord, and they translated it, the brother who translated it, Sa'id Iqbal Zahir, he translated it as in a goodly way. In actuality, tawbatan nusuha, it means sincere, pure, clean, unadulterated tawbah. And for those who remember, the other morning we were talking about, or the other afternoon, I can't remember, we were talking about the word nasiha, and the word nasiha and what it meant, and the verbal root of the word nasiha. Well, Allah uses this word in this verse, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu tubu ila Allahi tawbatan nusuha. Nusuha means pure, clean, unadulterated tawbah. Because anybody can make tawbah, but we want tawbatan nusuha. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. So the Shaykh says, and Allah has granted us time to repent until the scribes, the writers, register the sin in our names. And I remember when I mentioned this hadith, when we were doing this hadith he's about to cite, we mentioned when we were doing the class on Al-Aqidah at Baitul Khaliq about 2 years, I did this class, lasted for about 16 months maybe, something like that, 16 months. We went through the belief in Allah and the angels and the books and the messengers and the last day, divine decree, and we also gave a shorter version here at the Islamic Center. And we mentioned this hadith when we got to the section on the angels. We mentioned this hadith and people were just like amazed at the mercy of Allah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ صَاحِبَ الشِّمَالِ لَيَرْفَعُ الْقَلَمَ سِتَّ سَاعَاتٍ عَنِ الْعَبْدِ الْمُسْلِمِ الْمُخْطِئِ فَإِنْ نَدِمَا وَاسْتَغْفَرُ اللَّهَ مِنْهَا أَلْقَاهَا وَإِلَّا كُتِبَتْ وَاحِدَةً. That the scribe or the writer, on the left hand side, you know we have two angels, one is Raqib and one is Atid. Raqib and Atid. These are the descriptions, not the names of the angels. Raqib is the one who writes on the right, and Atid is the one who writes on the left. And the one who writes on the left, Sahib al-Shimal, the angel on the left, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and giving us a small example of Allah's rahmah and maghfirah for us, his mercy and his forgiveness for us, and his afu. And we say, in this month of Ramadan, especially in the last 10 days and the odd nights, if we think that we found Laylatul Qadr, Allahumma innaka afu, tuhibbul afu, fa'afu anni. Oh Allah, you are afu, you love afu, so give us this afu. Oh Allah, you are the pardoner, you love to pardon, so pardon me. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna sahib al-shimali layarfa'u al-qalama ست ساعات عن العبد المسلم المخطئ. That the one that the angel that writes the bad deeds, whether it's a small one or a large one, it can be less than the size of a nucleus in an atom, whether it's large or small. The angel on the left-hand side delays writing the sin of a Muslim for 6 hours. Delays writing down the sin of a Muslim who sins for 6 full hours. In Nadima. واستغفر الله منها ألقاها. If that sinning Muslim, and all of us are sinners, all of us, كلنا خطاؤون وخير خطائين توابون. All of us are sinners, but the best of the sinners will repent. If that sinning Muslim who committed a crime, whether large or small, repents, has remorse, and seek the forgiveness of Allah within those 6 hours, Al-Qaha, the angel throws it away. He doesn't even write it down. And if he doesn't, then he writes it down as one sin. You have 6 hours, brothers. 6 hours, whatever crime you did, whether it's looking at that girl 2 times, shaking a woman's hand, kissing or hugging a woman you shouldn't be hugging, getting high, may Allah forbid, whatever it is, stealing, slinging, whatever it is, you stop it, you have 6 hours to repent. If you have remorse and you ask Allah's forgiveness, the angel doesn't even write it down. He throws it away. وَإِلَّا كُتِبَتْ وَاحِدَةً. And if you don't do that, then it's written down as one sin. So then the Shaykh says, Alhamdulillah, this hadith is authentic. The Shaykh says now, Hafizahullah, may Allah preserve and protect the Shaykh and reward him for this effort of his book. That is the first respite. The second respite, even if it's registered, is until the appearance of death before our eyes. If a man repents sincerely before that hour, it is taken off the records then. See how extremely merciful Allah is? Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Ghafur, Al-Halim. But the problem with most people is that they estimate not the majesty of their Lord as they should. They disobey him in multiple ways, day and night. They make things worse. Them are some of them that are misled by the notion of what they call minor sins. So that you will see them treating certain sins as an inconsequential thing. For instance, of what harm will it be at looking at that woman? Or what consequences of shaking hands with her? In consequence, they'll stare freely at pictures of women in the magazines. You know, you're in the dentist's office, or you wherever, whatever office, and they have those magazines there, Essence, Ebony, whatever, right? So you're sitting there, you just, you know, going through the Ebony magazine or the Jet magazine, and you're sitting there looking at that girl they've been putting there in the past 40 years in the back with the bathing suit on. And you don't think anything of it. No big deal. Just sitting there looking at the naked girl, that's all. Or when you're looking at TV, for those of you who still have the TV, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, you're sitting there looking at the women, and 99% of the cases, and I'm only trying to be nice, they're all naked. Naked according to the Sharia. They're naked. Alright? Or, the Sheikh goes on, he says, or those who appear in the television. Some of them, when told about the sin that's involved in this, they go a step further and inquire amusingly, okay, what's the magnitude of the sin involved? Is it a major one or a minor one? The Sheikh says, compare this attitude with that of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as recorded in Al-Bukhari and Muslim in his Sahih, where Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, said, إِنَّكُمْ لَتَعْمَلُونَ أَعْمَالًا هِيَ أَدَقُّ فِي أَعْيُنِكُمْ مِنَ الشِّعَرِ كنا نعدها على عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من الموبقات. And the موبقات we know as مهكلات or مهلكات. المهلكات are the things that destroy. He said, you imagine certain sins to be more insignificant than a straw or a piece of a hair. But at the time of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, we used to count and consider them among those that could destroy a man. And also Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa arbahu said, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ يَرَى ذُنُوبَهُ كَأَنَّهُ قَاعِدٌ تَحْتَ جَبَلٍ يَخَافُ أَنْ يَقَعَ عَلَيْهِ وَإِنَّ الْفَاجِرَ يَرَى ذُنُوبَهُ كَذُبَابٍ مَرَّ عَلَى أَنْفِهِ فَقَالَ بِهِ هَكَذَا أَيْ بِيَدِهِ فذبه عنه. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, a believer treats a sin as if it is a mountain over his head that may fall on him at any moment. He said, whereas a fajr, a sinner or regular violator, looks at them as a fly that is perked on his nose and he waves it away with his hand. You see, the people who really understand the serious nature of this dunya and the things involved in it, the temptations and the trials, the tribulations, how Allah sends these things to us to test us, the women, the drugs, the riba, bribery, whatever it is, stealing, robbing, highway robbery, rape, whatever it is. The person who's a believer, he looks at all sins, large and small. He doesn't distinguish between major or minor. Oh, that's not a major, that's just a minor sin. He doesn't make any differentiation between the two. He looks at them as like a mountain that he fears is going to fall on his head at any moment. And the fajr, the Muslim that wrongs his own soul, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, that there are three types of people. One is zalimun bi nafsihi. That's the person who just wrongs his soul. The other one is muqtasid. He's the person who's mediocre. And the other one is the one who strives to do all the good by the permission of Allah. So the mediocre person that does sins all the time, he's a regular violator, a perpetual sinner, a predicate felon in Islam. This person, he takes the sin as though it's like a fly on his nose. Just stay, just, you know, get out of here. Shoot. That's the way he takes sin. So the Sheikh says, will these people then learn something from the above and from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the meaning of it is, beware of the minor sins. For the example of the minor sins is like that of a group of travelers who broke their journey in a valley. Then one of them brought in a straw. Another came up with another, and a third with another, until with their collection they were able to gather enough to cook their food. Remember, if a man is held for questioning on the day of judgment for his minor sins, surely they will destroy him. You see, because a minor sin is like a little straw. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving us the parable. It's like a little straw. You know, maybe you look at a little piece of straw from the broom, but you keep piling those straws up, you'll have a whole broom that will sweep away all your deeds. Or you'll have enough to burn down a house. Or whatever. So in another version, the Sheikh says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reported to have said, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْقَرَاتُ الذُّنُوبِ فَإِنَّهُنَّ يَجْتَمَعْنَا عَلَى الرَّجُلِ حَتَّى يُهْلِكَنُهُ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, beware of minor sins, for they add on and add on until they destroy the man. Beware of minor sins. One of the major things probably for the Muslim is that the average Muslim doesn't know what is a major sin. Some Muslims don't know what major sins are. They think that some major sins are minor, like backbiting, like slander. These are major sins. Backbiting and slander can be with the hand movement or with a facial expression. Doesn't necessarily have to be with the tongue. You know, it can be with the hand movement or facial expression. Somebody says something to you, and of course the tape won't pick this up. Somebody says something to you about a person. Do you know so-and-so? Oh, man. You know, his face turns up like this. Right? You just backbit him. Just that simple. By making that facial expression, you know, right? Like something is wrong with him. You just backbit that person, and the angel wrote it down. And if you don't repent within 6 hours, it's considered a bad deed on your part. So the scholars of Islam, they say that therefore that when minor sins are committed without any remorse, without the fear of Allah, and accompanied by contempt, then there is all the fear they will be counted as major sins. Hence the saying, there isn't a minor with persistence, and there isn't a major with repentance. There isn't a minor with persistence, and there isn't a major with repentance. Hence, we say to him who commits minor sins, do not look at the sins if they are small or big. Look at him in whose defiance you are committing them. You understand, brothers? Don't look at the sin, whether it's major or minor. Like when Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, in the hadith that is authentic, in the authentic chain, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, when Abu Musa al-Ash'ari saw the people in the masjid, this hadith is collected by Ad-Darimi, rahimahullah. He saw the people sitting in the masjid, and each one of the halaqat, each circle, like some Muslims do today, like the Sufi tariqas and some other groups, they sit with a person, and they had pebbles with them. And they were saying, each man was saying to the person in the group, say subhanallah, sabbihu Allah, kada wa kada. So everybody would say subhanallah 100 times. And then the man would say, alhamdulillah. And they would say, alhamdulillah. And then the man would say, say Allahu Akbar, kabbirullah, kada wa kada. Say Allahu Akbar. And then the people would say, Allahu Akbar, 100 times or whatever. And then the blue one. And then he would say, say La ilaha illallah. And the people would say, La ilaha illallah. You see people doing this all around the world, even today. Subhanallah, 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 in a circle. Alright? So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, radiallahu anhu, he didn't like it. Even though it was a good thing, the zikr was a good thing. But it didn't sit right with him because this is not the way the Sahaba used to make zikr. Even though zikr is a very important thing. Right? So, as a scholar, a very knowledgeable man in Islam, even though he didn't like it, he went and got somebody who was more knowledgeable than him. Even though he was a scholar in Islam. He went and got Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, after he was told by his companion, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, radiallahu anhuma, what they were doing, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he wrapped up his face, went out to the masjid, and said, what are you doing? I am Abdullah, Sahabi of the Messenger of Allah. What are you doing? And then they told him what they were doing. He said, "Uddu sayyi'atikum." He said, what you should be doing, and this is the highlighter point of what I wanted to say, and the hadith goes on. He said, "Uddu sayyi'atikum." He said, you should be counting your sins. So he said, counting these beads, these zikr beads, and these jade stones and these pebbles, what you should be doing is counting your sins. Then he went on and said, because I'm a guarantor that you, so you won't lose your good deeds. He said, "Wayhak ya ummat Rasulullah, ummat Nabiyyikum." He said, may you be cursed, not cursed, but may you be damned. This is what he said. May you be damned, may you be destroyed, O Ummah Prophet Muhammad. He said, "Ha'ula'i Sahaba, the Messenger of Allah, they're still mutawafirun. They're still here." He said, the Messenger of Allah's clothes have not worn out yet, because he had just died, and he started the bid'ah already. You see? He said, the Messenger of Allah's clothes, siyabuhu lam tabla. His clothes haven't even worn out. Wala tuksur ina'ahu. And his vessels haven't even been broken. And then they said to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, or Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said to them, he said, wallahi, I swear by the one who has my nafs in his hand. He said, either you innakum fatahu, or iftatahu bab al-dalala, either you have opened up the door to error and misguidance, or you are more knowledgeable and more wiser and more have more understanding than the Messenger of Allah and his companions. You see? This is because they were making zikr. But it's how they were making the zikr. He told them, "Uddu sayyatukum." You should be counting your sins instead of counting them pebbles. And then he ended the statement when they said to him, "But Abdullah, oh, Abd al-Rahman," which is his kunya, they said, "We only wanted good, we only intended good, we had good intentions." Like a lot of Muslims say all around the world when they do a sin. "We have good intentions." He said, how many people intended good but it never reaches them? You see? And this hadith is very, very important. This athar, this narration from the Sahabi, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, because it shows, number one, that good intentions is not enough. And it also shows that the methodology of following the companions and the tabi'un is extremely important. It's extremely important. And I'd like to also say, because our brother who's making 2 rak'ah right now, he's reminding me of something. That it is legal to pray after Salatul Asr. It is legal to pray after Salatul Asr. Even though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I'm not trying to show him up or to show that he's maybe doing something that he's thought about and he needs to make 2 rak'ah, but the Messenger, he's reminding me, so I have to take this opportunity to let you benefit from what he's doing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, لا صلاة بعد صلاة العصر. There's no salah after صلاة العصر. No salah. But this is just a general statement. Then there's another hadith where the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, there is no salah after صلاة العصر حتى until إلا أن تكون الشمس بيضاء نقية أي مرتفعة. This hadith is in the collection of Ibn Majah or Nasa'i. My memory doesn't serve me correctly. Either Ibn Majah or Nasa'i. It's on the authority of Ali, to the best of my knowledge, or radiallahu anhu. Where the Prophet ﷺ said there's no salah at the Salatul Asr until and unless the sun is high and white in the sky. When it becomes yellow and low, you can't pray. The yellow and lowness of the sun now goes back to the first hadith where he says there's no salah at the Asr. But as for the specific time when you can pray at the Asr, is when the sun is high and white in the sky. You can still pray at the Asr. And, which brings me to the point of the brother making two rak'ah, if somebody knows they have a necessity to make that salah at this particular time, then they should do it. They should do it. If you have to make salat al-istikhara, if you want to make two rak'ah, tawbah, repentance to Allah, that's the time you can do it, even after asr. From the statement of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Aisha, our mother, radiallahu anha, and a hadith in Muslim, where she said, there wasn't a day that the Messenger of Allah came into my house after salat al-asr, except if he would make two rak'ah. Of course, in the time that he said, when the sun is bayda naqiyya, murtafi'a, when it's high and white in the sky. This is just for the brothers who may be looking at the brother in a strange way. Just for your benefit. So the Sheikh goes on. He says, it is hoped that these words about taking sins lightly will benefit those who are true in their faith and are not seduced by their delinquencies, nor are of those that insist upon their wrongs. These words will in fact benefit those who believe in the following words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hijr, نَبِّئْ عِبَادِي أَنِّي أَنَا الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Inform my slaves, apprise my slaves, tell my slaves that I am very forgiving, very merciful and kind. And those of us who understand the faith, who believe in the verse in Surah Hijr again, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنَّ عَذَابِي هُوَ الْعَذَابُ الْأَلِيمُ. But my chastisement is a severe chastisement indeed. And in these two particular verses, brothers, in the same surah, one verse away from each other. One is verse 49 in Surah Hijr, and the other one is verse 50. The first verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نَبِّ عِبَادِي, inform my slaves that I am a ghafoor and a rahim. This shows us that we have hope. And the other verse that says, but my chastisement is severe, a severe chastisement indeed. This shows that we should have fear. And this is the way the mu'min should be worshiping Allah, between tama' and khawf. We should worship our Lord, as Allah says, they worship their Lord, or they call their Lord, يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. They fear that they call their Lord, and the night and the day, between a state of hope and fear. Hope that he's going to forgive and have mercy on you, and fear that he won't. We have to be between the two. We can't worship Allah in total hope, and be like the Christians. The Christians who think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to forgive them simply because Al-Masih, Kalimatullah, Ruhullah, Abdullah, Isa ibn Maryam supposedly died for their sins. So everything is straight for them. They can smoke, they can bang, they can have sex. I'm sorry to use the other word. They can have sex with illegal women or men. They can rob, they can steal. As long as Jesus died for my sins, I'm straight. See, the Muslim should never worship Allah like this with complete hope. Nor should he have so much fear that he despairs in the hope, that despairs in the mercy and forgiveness of Allah. He should be between the two at all times. Because my servant, as Allah says in Hadith Qudsi, and Hadith Qudsi is Hadith, but the only difference between Hadith Qudsi and the Quran is that it's not Quran. That's it. But it's the statements of Allah. Allah says that I am to my servants as they think I am. If you think Allah is going to have forgiveness and mercy on you, He's going to have forgiveness and mercy on you. If you think Allah is going to not forgive you and punish you, that's exactly what He's going to do. So the Sheikh goes on, he says, now, Conditions for the acceptance of repentance. This is the chapter everybody should be listening to. Shurutu Tawbati, the conditions for acceptance of repentance. ومكملاتها. The word tawba, which is rendered as repentance in English, is not a single term as most people believe. It is very rich in meaning and implication. And it is not simply a word of mouth after which the sinner continues in his sin. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, وَأَنْ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ ثُمَّ تُوبُوا إِلَيْهِ. Seek forgiveness of your Lord and then turn to Him in repentance. Do you notice how turning to the Lord in repentance has been added to the search for His forgiveness? You hear what the Shaykh is saying? You see in the verse, he wants everybody to notice that turning to your Lord in repentance has been added to requesting and searching for His forgiveness. Allah connects the two together. You see? Then he says, it is quite in keeping with its importance, therefore, that repentance should have, as the scholars have stated, conditions attached to it for its acceptance. They are as follows. Every believer in this masjid or hears this tape until the Yawm al-Qiyamah comes, they should memorize, internalize, chew on, masticate properly, digest and let go through their system properly, and excrete it until it becomes second nature, just like salat and just like making hajj or any other ritual. These four conditions, brothers, you better listen to them and learn them well, and don't ever forget them. These are the conditions for tawbah. Number one, giving up the sin itself. Iqla'u 'an adh-dhanb fawra. Giving up the sin itself immediately, because the translator didn't translate it. He left out a word. It says fawran, giving up the sin immediately. Fawran. Secondly, an-nadamu 'ala ma fat. Remorse over what has been committed. What's the first one? First condition. Give up the sin immediately. What's the second one? The second one. Remorse over what has been committed. The third one. Al-azmu ala adam al-awda. A resolve and a true intention and resolve in the person's chest not to repeat it again. The first, giving up the sin immediately. Immediately. And he deals with that in the book, inshallah, maybe we'll get to it. Because some people, they'll commit a sin, they'll repent 5 years later, 8 years later, 10 years later, as though they're going to live 5, 8, 10 years later. Number two, remorse and regret over what has been committed. Number three, a resolve. Resolve means a strong intention not to repeat it again. And number four, irja'u huquqi min zulmihim. Compensating those who have been wronged or obtaining their forgiveness. Compensating those who have been wronged or obtaining their forgiveness. Scholars have also mentioned some other conditions such as the following that we present with some examples. Number one, first, the giving up of the sin should be for the sake of Allah alone, and not for any other reason, such as fear of the people, inability to commit it, and so forth. For instance, some people, they don't commit adultery or fornication for fear of AIDS. See? That's the reason why they don't commit adultery or fornication, because they're afraid to catch herpes or AIDS, or gonorrhea or syphilis or whatever. That's not the reason you're supposed to stay away from that. You see? Some people don't rob banks, and they're very good at it. They don't rob banks anymore, and they're very good at it, because they don't want to do that time again that they did, or they don't want to get caught, right? Not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made stealing a sin, right? So once they repent, and they don't go back to those things because of those reasons and similar reasons, they haven't really made a real tawbah. Really, they haven't. So the sheikh goes on, he says, he, for instance, who gives up a sin because it affects his position in the society adversely, or because it harms him in his profession, is not a repenter. Nor is he who gave up because it affects his position in the society adversely, or because it harms him in his profession, is not a repenter. Nor is he who gave it up for the sake of his health, such as he who gave up adultery from the fear of contagious diseases, or because it weakens his body or mind. Nor is he the repenter who gave up theft because the house was locked, or he could not open the safe, or yet because he was afraid of the guards or the police. Neither is he a repenter who did not accept bribes because he feared the man offering it could be an informer. See, the sheikh, I told you this morning, the sheikh was out there at one time. See, the sheikh knows, boy. Just because he's from Saudi Arabia, that don't mean he don't know. The sheikh knows personally, intimately, right? Nor is he a repenter who gave up wine or drugs because he had no money to buy it, right? When he got paid, he went out there. So also, he who could not do a thing because it was beyond his means or out of his reach will not be counted as a repenter. For instance, if a habitual liar, and some of us are habitual liars, some of y'all said y'all 30 years old, y'all really 50, right? And you had to keep that liar from like 30 years ago. He was 18, you were saying he was 32, right? Trying to get that girl, right? You got to keep that lie going. You're a habitual liar. If a habitual liar is affected by dumbness, or an adulterer who has become impotent, or a thief who has lost his limbs, in all these cases, the feeling of remorse over what he has been committed before is a condition for a person to be called a repenter, even as the non-existence of the desire to go back to it is another condition. Hence, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, "An-nadamu tawba," remorse. You may have to make tawbah for that. Disturbing the lecturer, man. Remorse is repentance, the Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahu Akbar. Get somebody's sins off. Shake hands. Thank you very much. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats the man who has a strong desire to do a thing but is incapable of carrying it out for some reason as equal to one who does it. I'll repeat this. Allah treats the man or the woman who has a strong desire to do a thing but is incapable of carrying it out for some reason as equal to the one who does it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has said, إِنَّمَا الدُّنْيَا لِأَرْبَعَةِ نَفَرٍ عبد رزقه الله مالا وعلما فهو يتقي فيه ربه ويصل فيه رحمه ويعلم لله فيه حقا فهذا بأفضل المنازل وعبد رزقه الله علما ولم يرزقه مالا فهو صادق النية يقول لو أن لي مالا لعملت بعمل فلان فهو بنيته فأجرهما سواء وعبد رزقه الله مالا ولم يرزقه علما يخبط في ماله بغير علم ولا يتقي فيه ربه ولا يصل فيه رحمه ولا يعلم لله فيه حقا فهذا بأخبث المنازل وعبد لم يرزقه الله يرزقه الله مالا ولا علما فهو يقول لو أن لي مالا لعملت فيه بعمل فلان فهو بنيته فوزرهما سواء أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. There are four kinds of people in the world, and I want you brothers, but myself first, because I'm closer to myself than you are to me. I want to remind myself and you brothers to remember this hadith and remember the four people, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the beginning of this hadith, إِنَّمَا الدُّنْيَا لَأَرْبَعَةِ نَفَرٍ. that there are only four types of people in the world. Only four. You should listen very carefully and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you of those who are good mentioned in this hadith and make you away from the people who are bad in this hadith. The first type is he who Allah gave wealth as well as knowledge. This man, he fears his Lord, does his duty to his kin, and knows what is Allah's right concerning it. He is at the highest level. The second man, the man whom Allah gave knowledge but not wealth, but he is true of intention. He says, had I wealth, I would have done such and such good things. Since he is true of intention, he and the first man are equal in reward. The third man, the man whom Allah gave wealth but not knowledge. He spends his wealth without restraint, neither fearing his Lord, nor giving his kin their right, nor yet giving Allah his due. He will be at the lowest level. And finally, he whom Allah gave neither wealth nor knowledge. He says, had I been given wealth, I would have spent it in such and such evil thing. He will be judged according to his niyyah, his intention. He and the man of the third category are equal in sin. This hadith, alhamdulillah, is an authentic hadith transmitted by Ahmad and at-Tirmidhi, and Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani says it is sahih in the book called Sahih al-Targhib wa-Tarheeb. Second, remember that was dealing with the first principle or condition, giving up the sin itself. That hadith is connected to the first condition, giving up the sin itself. Remember the four conditions? Giving up the sin itself immediately, remorse over what has been committed, a resolve or intention not to repeat it, and number four, compensating those who have been wronged or obtaining their forgiveness. Number two, the repenting man should additionally feel the regret in his heart and ill effects on his soul. That is, true repentance does not allow for taking pleasure from past sins. True repentance does not allow for taking pleasure from past sins. You know what you did, and you reflect on how sweet it was. You see? Nor desire to repeat that sin. See, that's true remorse. True remorse is that it doesn't even occur in your chest, the desire to repeat it. How can he wish when the harms are so numerous and so serious? Ibn Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi, the Shaykh al-Islam, after the Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah, he says in his book, Ad-Da'u wa-Dawa, this book is called Ad-Da'u wa-Dawa, which is Ailments and Cures, of which I hope one day somebody will translate, because this book is very, very important for Muslims. He talks about physical and the spiritual ills of people and how to correct them. The book was called Ad-Da'u wa-Dawa, Ailments and Its Cures. He says, quote, loss of knowledge, a weird feeling in the heart, difficulties in ordinary affairs, weakening of the body, loss of willingness to do the bidding of Allah, loss of barakah, loss of inclination to do good things, constrained feeling in the heart, birth of evil deeds, habituation to the sins, unworthiness in the sight of Allah, littleness in the esteem of the people, curses of the beast upon him, feeling of inferiority in the heart, sealing of the heart, earning qualification for the curse of Allah, unresponsiveness from Allah to his supplications, corruption in the land and sea, loss of sense and honor, loss of shame, loss of blessings, descending of Allah's anger, settling of fear in the heart, increased likelihood of falling into the traps of shaitan, an unhappy end and punishment in the hereafter. These are some of the harms of sins that were mentioned by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. Surely, these are such harms, the Shaykh Ruhulta's book, and ill effects, he says, that no sane man would like to sin after he has known about them. But unfortunately, we find that some people give up one kind only to succumb to another kind of sin. There are various reasons for this. Some are as follows. Number one, the belief that the new sin is less offensive in the sight of Allah. Number two, the nafs, the base self of the human being, has greater inclination to it than the previous sin. Number three, the means for the new sin are more widely spread and easily available as against the other kinds of sins that means of which may not be easily available. Number four, because his friends, his pals, his buddies, his homies, as they say in Philadelphia, his walkie, also commits that sin, and it is difficult to part their company. How many of y'all you know, and don't raise your hand, just raise your hand and your nuts. You got a partner that you sell drugs with together. Y'all was partners in crime, literally. But as the Sheikh says, because his pals also commit the sins, it's difficult to part their company. Number five, because such sins would be a means of earning a place of honor among certain people, a thing he would not like to relinquish, and so he continues in those sins. This happens when people are at the helm of affairs, as it happened with the poet Abu Nuwas, with another poet Abu, and I want to read it now because in English I want to say it right. He says that Abu Nuwas and the poet Abu Al-Atahiyah, I would have never gotten that in English, reproached him over something of his failings. Then Abu Nuwas said, "Do you reckon me giving up these frivolities, O Abu Al-Atahiyah? Do you reckon me losing my position among the people?" Third, a sinner should hasten to repent, for procrastination in this affair is itself a sin that requires repentance. Procrastination in making tawbah is itself a sin. See how tricky shaitan is? He tells you to wait a little while. Wait, you got time. Now you just commit another sin when you wait, when you don't make tawbah. Number four, the fear that the repentance may not have been accepted at all. This will help against a fall into the state of complacency and a false sense of security. Because the person thinks that, you know, Allah didn't accept it, so I might as well keep going. Number five, feeling of loss of what was lost in the past while the sinner was engaged in his sins. For instance, the non-payment of zakat, in which the dues of the poor and for the payment of which means were then available. Number six, that the sinner should move away from the place where the sin was committed. For if he remains there, the chances of him falling into the same sin exist. Like the man who killed the 99 people. Right? Number seven, the sinner should abandon the company of those that help him in the sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says on to this, the English translation, friends that day will be enemies unto each other, except for those who had taqwa. Al-akhalla'u yawma idha wa ba'duhum li ba'd aduwwun illa al-muttaqin. Surah Al-Zukhruf, verse 67. These bad companions will be cursing each other on the day of reckoning. You should therefore, dear repenting man and dear repenting woman, avoid these even now, keeping a safe distance from them. For if you keep yourself in close range of them, you will fall prey to shaitan again and succumb to their temptations, especially when you know that you do suffer from some weaknesses. There are many instances of people going back to sins simply because they fail to abandon bad company. Number eight, destruction of those things and articles that help in committing sins, such as, for instance, wine, musical instruments, pictures, films, erotic literature, and so on. And I have to stop here and make a point. Some people think that we're separating the Muslims and dividing the Muslims because we don't want to go to certain Eids. But on some of these Eids, Muslims participate in these things. The women mix with the men. The women are naked. They have musical instruments. Coltrane playing, Luther playing, all kinds of stuff. Loud noise, all kinds of things going on. And Muslims think that we're separating ourselves from the Muslims because of whatever. No, we're trying to save our souls. That's all. We're trying to save our souls from anything that will make Allah displeased. So the Sheikh goes on, he says, these should be burned. They should be broken. They should be destroyed, as the case may be. This abandoning of all previous trappings at the threshold of repentance and perseverance is of extreme importance. And how often it has not been that the mere presence of these means of evil have tempted the owners back into the old sins after they have repented. See, you spent all that cash on those albums. Ahmed Jamal, Yusuf Lateef, John Coltrane, you don't want to get rid of them. But they're sitting there in the house. Then Shaitan whispers to you. Right? Shaitan the khannas. Alladhi yuwaswisu fi sudurin nas. The one who whispers into the hearts of the human beings. He whispers to you, go up in the attic, knock that dust off them albums, and get down. No problem. Ain't nobody around. Even though your wife doesn't listen to it anymore, she's going to be out for about 3 or 4 more hours. Ain't nobody home. Just go ahead and get them CDs and listen to them. That's Shaitan. He wants to mislead you. You got to get rid of that stuff altogether. Crash that stuff up. Burn it up. Break it up. Some of you, you know, you want to sell it. Get paid, you know. But the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that when Allah made a thing haram, he made its price haram too. When Allah makes something haram, he makes the price of it haram too. That's right. Cancel that TV, right? Sawab, I cancel that TV. Give it away. I have my Sawab over, my TV over there in Sawab's basement. All right? Man, $200 down the drain, man. Allahu Akbar. I could have used that $200, man. I gotta practice what I preach, though, right? What you gonna do with your Sawab? Give it away. He said it really. Give it away. He's like Charlie McCarthy's dummy, man, the ventriloquist, man. He didn't give it away, man. He didn't want to miss this movie, man. And by the way, this book, I Would Like to Repent, But, just came in downstairs. Alhamdulillah.
Trying to trade it off,
man. Okay. Number nine. He should now, in place of the bad companions, select those virtuous ones that will support him in his new resolve. It reminds him of the saying. Reminds me of the saying that they attribute to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I personally don't know if it's a hadith or not, but it's a very good saying. Your best friend is he who, when you remember Allah, he helps you. And when you forget Allah, he reminds you. And your worst friend is he who, when you remember Allah, he doesn't help you, and when you forget Allah, he doesn't remind you. Alright? So the Sheikh goes on, he says, he should begin to attend those assemblies where Allah is mentioned much, and from where knowledge is disseminated. He should also fill in his vacant hours with useful activities in order not to allow Shaitan to win his way and remind him of the past. Number 10. He should rebuild his body that had been fed with the unlawful so far by feeding it with the lawful alone. You see? So if he was using wine and using crack and using whatever, he should now, after he abandons that harmful ingredient, he should also, as a part of the tawbah, start working out and eating good foods and building up his body. You see? Number 11. Let him repent before the signs of death appear. And before the signs of the hour arrive, such as the rising of the sun from the west, as the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, said, من تاب إلى الله قبل أن يغغر قبل الله
قبل الله منه أو قبل الله منه أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Allah will accept the repentance of him who repented before the gharghara of his throat. Before you gharghira. Gharghara is an Arabic word which means like this. What it means religiously, it means before that soul is being taken out of his body and he dies. You see, that's when tawbah is accepted. If he does it right before that happens, then Allah will accept his tawbah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, من تاب قبل أن تطلع الشمس من مغربها تاب الله عليه. Allah will accept the repentance of him who repented before the appearance of the sun from the west. Before the sun rises from the west, Allah will accept his repentance. And there's something very beautiful about this hadith that comes to my mind. This hadith, brothers, among other things, showing the mercy of Allah and the forgiveness of Allah for us, because we don't know when this event is going to happen. But we have up until that time to repent, but we should do it immediately. But the other thing that really struck me very hardly, the impact level was very severe on my heart and in my intellect, was that this hadith, من تاب قبل أن تطلع الشمس من مغربها تاب الله عليه, whoever makes tawbah, Allah will accept his repentance if he repented before the sun rose from the west. The first thing came to my mind was those people who changed the meaning of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ saying that the sun rising from the west means the Muslims from among the Afro-Americans rising in the Western Hemisphere. This hadith is a proof against them. There are some people like Wallace Dean Muhammad, like Ahmed Didat and other people who changed the meaning of the hadith saying that the sun rising from the west, even wrote a book like this, right? That the sun rising from the west means the Muslims rising up in the Western Hemisphere in America. This hadith is a clear proof against them. Why? Because if Allah will accept his repentance before the sun rises from the west, what does that tell you? What does that tell you? If the people are, if this hadith means black folks who are Muslims coming out of the Western Hemisphere, that means nobody's tawbah is going to be accepted. Because it already happened. You see? You see how the hadiths connect with each other? Does everybody follow what I'm saying? You follow what I'm saying? This is a proof against them right there in this hadith. Allahu Akbar. So now the Shaykh says, Tawbatun Azeema. The exemplary, supreme tawbah. Here, we shall give you examples of the supreme exemplary way of repentance from the lives of the first regiment of Islam, the Sahaba, radwanullahi alayhim, ajma'een. May Allah have mercy on them, and may Allah be pleased with them all. An Burayda, radiyallahu anhu, أن ماعز بن مالك الأسلمي رضي الله عنه أتى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا رسول الله إني قد ظلمت نفسي وزنيت وإني أريد أن طهرني فرده فلما كان من الغد أتاه فقال يا رسول الله إني قد زنيت فرده ثانية فأرسل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى قومه فقال أتعلمون بعقله بأسا تنكرون منه شيئا قالوا ما نعلمه إلا وفي العقل ما صالحين فيما نرى فأتاه الثالثة فأرسل إليهم أيضا فسأل عنه فأخبروه أنه لا بأس به ولا بعقله فلما كان الرابعة حفر له حفرة ثم أمر به فرجم قال فجاءت الغامدية فقالت يا رسول الله إني قد زنيت فطهرني وإنه ردها
فلما كان الغد قالت يا رسول الله لما تردني لعلك أن تردني كما رددت ماعزا فوالله إني لحبلى قال أما لا أما لا فاذهبي حتى تلدي قال فلما ولدت أتته بالصبي في خرق في خرقة قالت هذا وقد ولدته قال اذهبي فأرضعيه حتى تفطميه فلما فطمته أتته بالصبي في يده كسرة الخبز فقالت هذا يا رسول الله قد فطمته وقد أكل الطعام فدفع الصبي إلى رجل من المسلمين ثم أمر بها فحفر لها إلى صدرها وأمر الناس فرجموها فيقبل خالد بن الوليد بحجر فرمى رأسها فتنضح الدم على وجه خالد فسبها فسمع النبي الله صلى الله عليه وسلم صبه إياها فقال مهلا يا خالد هو الذي نفسي بيده لقد تابت توبة لو تابها صاحب مكس لغفر له ثم أمر بها فصلى عليها ودفنت أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. معاذ بن أسلم came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and said, purify me O Rasulullah for I have wronged myself. I have committed adultery. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned his back to him. He appeared the next day again and said, I have committed adultery, Ya Rasulullah. The Prophet turned away from him and sent word to his people to find out if the man was out of his mind or whether they had found his behavior unusual. They told him that they did not know him but as a sober man. In other words, he had good sense, he wasn't crazy, and he didn't drink alcohol. And from what they knew of him, he was a pious person too. Then Ma'iz came back a third time. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once again inquired of his people who testified once again that there was nothing wrong with the man. So that when Ma'iz came back a fourth time, a pit was dug for him in the ground and he was stoned to death. Then, the narrator continued, came a woman and said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have sinned, O Rasulullah, so purify me. The Prophet sent her back. When it was the second day, she said, why do you turn me back? Perhaps you want to avoid punishing me as you tried to avoid punishing Ma'iz. I swear by Allah, I'm pregnant with the sin. He said, no, really, go back then until you have delivered. She came back when she had delivered with the infant bundled in rags. The Prophet told her, alayhi salatu wasalam, go back and suckle the child until it begins to eat. So she went away and came back with the child when it had began to eat. She brought the child with a piece of bread in his hand. The child was then entrusted to a Muslim. A chest-high pit was dug for her, and the people were asked to stone her. Khalid ibn Walid, radiallahu anhu, threw a stone at her, which hit her on the head and splashed blood on him. He cursed her. The Prophet heard him cursing her and said, Mahlan. Ya Khalid, careful Khalid, by him in whose hands is my soul. She has repented a repentance that had an usurper of people's money through unjustified taxes repented, he would have been forgiven. Then following his order, she prayed. Then it should say he prayed. Then following his order, he prayed over and buried her. Another report says that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed over her before her burial, Umar radiallahu anhu said, do you order her stoned to death and then pray over her? He said, she repented a repentance of such high order that had it been distributed among 70 of the people of Medina, it would have sufficed them for their salvation. Do you know of anything better than this? That she sacrificed herself for the sake of Allah Most High?